Thank you so much for joining us today. You're listening to Corrington Cast, the official podcast of Corrington Church.
How are you damaged? What can be fixed on earth, or are there some things only heaven can repair? This is the final episode in the Revelation series with Dr. Rocky Ramsey. We pick up where we left off with Pastor Rocky talking about how some of us have had our hearts broken by friends and other ways we've been broken.
Every relationship that you've had broken was broken because somebody broke one of those rules. Money, how much money you can spend without discussing it, where you can be and not be, who you might be with and not be with. You have great rules. Great rules is what make great marriages. And so all relationships have them. The better the rules, usually the better the relationship. When the rules get violated, the relationship suffers and sometimes it dies. The Old and New Testaments are full of rules on how a relationship with God works. Having rules isn't legalism. Having rules is Christianity. I mean, the Bible's full of what we should do. So if you say, well, the Bible may be full of that, but we don't have to do any of it. Well, that's pretty silly, isn't it? Heard a message by one enormously popular, in quotations, pastor, who said that there are only two rules in our relationship with God. Love God and love others. So he took the great commandments, love God with all your heart, soul, and then love your neighbor as yourself. If he's right, then why did Jesus give us all those other commands that we're supposed to do? Isn't that pretty silly? Why did he bother with all that? Why did he just go everywhere and say two things, love God, love each other? But no, the Gospels are full of things we ought to do, we ought not do. This now liberal, again, I'm going to put in quotations, pastor, thinks that the Old Testament is completely irrelevant to us today. It's completely irrelevant. You shouldn't read it, shouldn't illustrate, none of it matters. It's just old stuff to be thrown out. Well, the truth is, all the commandments do fall under those two, even the Ten Commandments. The first four are about a relationship with God. The next six are about a relationship with men. If you remember when the rich young ruler, when Jesus met that guy, and he came in, what must I do to have eternal life? Jesus skipped the first four and went to the next six. And he just talked to him about the man things because he knew he'd violate all of them, but he especially was violating the top four because his God, as he found out, was money. So they all fall under those. But Moses, the prophets, you know, the psalmist, Solomon in Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, John the Baptist, Jesus, all the apostles gave us the specifics of what it means to love God and love your neighbors yourself. They gave us the specifics. Without those specifics, we're playing God and just making up the rules. I can decide what it means if I love you or if I don't. And God, whether I do or I don't. So many of us have had our heart broken over relationships that once were and that we wish still would be. We've all suffered further damage in life in addition to our sin nature. Now, number three, some of our brokenness will not get fixed on earth. Some of our brokenness will not get fixed on earth. Salvation occurs when we truly surrender our lives to God and His will for us. Not when we pray a prayer, walk an aisle, all those things that we get people to do. It's when someone really surrenders their life. Glorification takes place when we get to heaven and we see Jesus as He is and we become like He is. You'll see that in the passage here in a moment. That's glorification. Sanctification is a process we're going through now, as I said earlier, becoming less like we were and more like He is. We should sin less and less. And we should live righteously more and more on our way to heaven as we walk with the Lord. But we won't be entirely fixed until heaven. As long as we're here in this life, we will carry some wounds. And they should no longer control us. Mine don't. But they always have the ability to affect us. You know, when somebody says, well, I mentioned, sir, about there's a pastor I know of, and he was grew up a doctor's kid, grew up with money at a country club and all this stuff, and his dad left his mom. And as a man my age, I guess, he said, you know, that never affected me. Everybody that knew him well knew it affected him. He was the only person that didn't know. If everybody thinks you're a horse's rear end, buy a saddle, okay? You know, if everybody thinks it, it's probably true. Buy a saddle. And sadly, this is a guy who at one time was the top pastor in Knoxville, hands down, 10 times over. The church, no question about it. And then as he aged, who he was and the brokenness in him came out. When you're young, Jan Silvis would say this, I think it was Jan Silvis. When you're young, you can press all that stuff down, but as you get older, it starts seeping out. And that's why you'll find people get old and all of a sudden they're becoming somebody you never knew they were. And you think, I can't believe this person's acting that way or doing that. Well, it's seeping out. They can't hold it down anymore. If you're unaware of how a life in a cursed world and how your sins and the sins of sinners against you affected you, then those wounds probably control you. Does that make sense? If you're unaware of it, they probably control you. Even when you don't know they're doing it. But when you become aware of them, then you can realize, hey, I'm feeling insecure. I feel like Clyde's about to go on a drunk and bust all the windows out of the house. See, now I know why I'm feeling this way. And I can say, Clyde's not here. This isn't that. This is a different thing. I'm okay. So when you become aware of it, then now you can manage it. But still, it's like a bruise. You may have a bruise on your arm, and now you can't feel it. But if somebody grabbed you and pinched it, it hurt. So there's a lot of hurts that we go through that to our grave, we'll still be affected at times. Hopefully less and less. Hopefully it's less and less controlling and painful. But the point is, everything won't get fixed here on earth. Number four, all of our brokenness will get fixed in heaven. All of our brokenness will get fixed in heaven. In heaven, all that's broken gets fixed. All of our wounds are healed by Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. Under this, I've got six ways that brokenness gets fixed in heaven. We're talking about finally being normal. We're talking about how that finally one day we will be like we were supposed to have been, in a world like we were supposed to have been in, surrounded by people who were like they were supposed to be. In the meantime, we're not. So I've got six things under that. Number one, we will never again know pain or loss. We'll never again know pain or loss. Revelation 21:4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Now try to wrap your brain around that. We will never hurt again. No one will harm us. We'll never feel threatened by anybody. We'll never feel disappointed by anybody. Think about that. Not physically, not psychologically, not relationally. No more tears, no more pain, no more mourning. We will never experience pain or loss again. Number two, we will never desire, we'll never again desire to sin. We'll never again desire to sin. When we get to heaven, we will never again want to sin. As example of this, look in your outline at Revelation 14:5. He's talking about these people that are in heaven. No lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless. There's not going to be any lying in heaven. Why? Because people are going to be blameless and righteous. The last Wednesday night, somebody asked me a great question after the message. It's really a thoughtful question. Said this. He said, since angels were given freedom of choice and sinned, then is it possible that when we're in heaven, we will still have the freedom of choice and be able to sin? That is a great question. So I'm going to give you an answer. These angels who, again, lived in eternity past, we don't know that they were in what we would know as heaven, but they definitely lived in eternity past with God. And so they sinned, so will man sin. We will not sin in heaven because we'll never desire to sin. The angels, like mankind, were created with freedom of choice. Revelation 12:4 tells us that Satan swept away with him a third of the angels of heaven. So apparently, Satan led a third of the angels in a coup and lost and was cast out of heaven. Demons now cannot be restored to being angels. And assumedly, angels now have chosen, and they would never again go rogue like those who are demons. In this life, man makes his decision about God, but when this life ends, he can't change that decision. Those in hell would all want to change that decision and go to heaven. Those in heaven would never want to go to hell. In the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16:22, we're told that Abraham tells the rich man in hell, he says, no one can cross over from one to the other. In other words, it's done. You will always be there. He will always be here. Look in your outline at 1 John 3:2-3. It has not appeared as yet what we will be. Saying, you know, when we're out of the body, when we die and our soul, our body goes in the ground or wherever it goes, if some people cremate and other things, but our soul goes to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be home with the Lord. But what's it going to be like? I'm assuming we'll have some kind of a body, but one day, whatever we have in the meantime at the rapture is going to be reunited with a resurrected body. At that point, and then that body we'll have forever. So what John's admitting here is that we don't really know exactly how that's going to work. But then he talks about what he does know. We know that when he appears, we will be like him. Watch this, because we will see him just as he is. So what he says is when we see him as he is, we will be like he is. And then verse 3 says, everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself, again, just as he is pure. Jesus is pure. Now, notice these verses say that in heaven, we're going to be like Jesus, and that he's pure. As a part of redemption, Jesus fixes all that sin broke. We'll no longer have sin natures. If we did, we would not be like him, right? We would not be as he is at all if we still had sin natures. Jot down 2 Corinthians 9:9. Which is a quote from Psalm 112, verse 9. And there it says that God's righteousness endures forever. Where we're going to be like him, a righteousness that endures forever. As believers at salvation, we have God's imputed righteousness. It's credited to our account. So our ledger in heaven says guilty. Jesus pays our price and now it says not guilty. And 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus took our sin to give us his righteousness. So we have imputed righteousness. We are declared righteous, but we're still a mess, okay? Somebody gets saved, now they're declared righteous, they really got saved, but they're still a mess. I mean, they got a whole lot of working things out, obviously. So he gives us this imputed righteousness. Then, this is our justification. The proof of our justification is our sanctification. We've talked about that. Jot down and listen to 1 John 3:7, where it says that the one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, Jesus, is righteous. So we practice righteousness if we know him. We're not perfect at it. We practice it. When you practice, you don't always get it perfect, do you? But Jesus is righteous, and we're going to be like who? We're going to be like him. You know, we will not become angels. Angels are angels. We're not angels. We won't be angels. We will be redeemed men and women in heaven. And we will not be God, obviously. We'll be like him. We will not be God. The proof that I'll one day be righteous is, as he is righteous, is that I'm becoming more righteous now. James chapter 1, verse 13, jot that down. There it says that God cannot be tempted by evil. Well, I'm going to be like him, so therefore I cannot be tempted with evil. We become like him, and therefore we're never again tempted to be evil, tempted to sin. God, listen to this. This is some kind of systematic theology stuff. God, being God, is not able to sin. God created Adam and Eve who were able not to sin. But since they sinned, and sin entered into all men, one man's sin, all became sinners, Romans 5. Now we are not able not to sin. But when we get to heaven and become like him, we will again be able not to sin. God can't sin because he's righteous. We're going to be like him in heaven. We will be righteous. Being God, God's not able to sin. Adam and Eve were able not to sin. We now are not able not to sin. Remember, by sin, we're not talking about transgression. A transgression is when you know what's wrong and you choose to do it. And we've all done that, right? That's a transgression. A sin is I'm trying to do the right thing, but I fall short. I miss the bullseye, miss God's mark. Then in there, we will be like God and not able to sin. Think of the freedom that heaven will be. No external temptation because there's no evil there. But there'll also be no internal temptation. Remember in James 1, Jesus said, you're tempted and you're carried away by your own lusts. He says there's an external temptation that meets up with an internal brokenness at temptation. The brokenness that makes us want what we shouldn't want, not want what we should want, love what we should hate, and not care about what we should love, all of that will be gone. Now, especially people who have struggled with stuff, who've maybe been through some kinds of addictions, and they still just have to be so vigilant not to mess up. Imagine the freedom of heaven. Imagine the freedom. Number three. We're talking about when we're in heaven. We will never again have stress or worry. No stress, no worry. Not only will we not be tempted and struggle with sin in heaven, we'll never again be stressed and have worry. In your outline, Romans 14, 17, the kingdom of God is righteousness, that's who we'll be, peace and joy, that's what we'll have. Imagine a perpetual peace and joy. Imagine never getting bad news. Imagine never having to worry about what might happen next. Jot down Psalm 16:11. There it says, in your presence is fullness of joy, and in your right hand are pleasures forever. Someone has said, I think it's been designated to Augustine, I'm not sure he's the one said that heaven is the end of desire. Because everything you desire, you will have and experience. There won't be anything you want you don't have. It reminds me of Psalm 37:4, which is Bonnie Betsy's marriage verse. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Well, that's what heaven will be. We will all be delighting in him, blown away by all that he is. And he will be giving us the desires of our heart, which at that point will all be good desires. So God can do that when we have good desires. Now, number four, we will experience the unimaginable. In heaven, we'll experience the unimaginable. What a verse we have in 1 Corinthians 2:9. Things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Even in our wildest imagination, we cannot conjure up the glories of heaven. We'll see things we've never seen. We'll hear things we've never heard. If you recall, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, first part of that chapter, before he talks about the thorn in the flesh and God's grace being sufficient, he talks about going to heaven. He speaks of it as a third person, but he goes to heaven. It's likely when he was stoned at Lystra and left for dead. It's likely when it happened. But anyway, he comes back, and when he comes back, he doesn't say a word about what he saw. What he said was he heard inexpressible words. The most amazing thing in heaven was what Paul heard. Just think about that. Imagine the best moment you've ever had in your life. I'll give you 10 seconds to do this. Try to think of the best moment you've ever had in your life. heaven will never be that bad. It'll never be that bad. It's beyond all that you could ask or think. Heaven will be everything that the love and goodness of God wants to give us, and that the omnipotence of God is able to give us. Now, I was talking about brokenness getting fixed in heaven. Number five, we will be cared for by the Almighty. Cared for by the Almighty. Revelation 21:3, he will dwell among them, they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And then finally, number six, we will no longer live under the curse. We'll no longer live under the curse. Revelation 22:4, and there will no longer be any curse. So God creates the created world, which is perfect. No sin, no sorrow, sickness, shame, suffering, guilt, etc. Man sins, and now we live in the cursed world. The Bible says the devil's a god of this world. 1 John chapter 5 says the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. When Jesus was tempted, the devil said, if you'll bow down to me, I'll give all these kingdoms to you because they've been handed over to me. So the devil's the god of this world. You know, insurance people call tornadoes acts of God. They ought to call them acts of Satan is what they ought to call them. They're results of a cursed world. But then heaven is the coming world with the new heaven and new earth. And Eden will be restored. Consequences of man's sin will be removed. It says in Romans 8 that creation groans awaiting its redemption. Well, and at this time, redemption will have come. No more earthquakes, tornadoes, typhoons, hurricanes, floods, droughts, excess heat or cold or climate change. Assuming there'll be animals in the new earth, since sin broke, what everything sin broke will be restored. If there were animals in Eden before sin, then why wouldn't there be animals on the new earth that God creates later if he's fixing everything sin broke? And so we have the verses in the Bible talks about the lamb lying down with a lion, baby playing with a cobra. Can you imagine? You know, you got a toddler there, or, you know, 1-year-old, he's just walking, he comes in. What's that in your hand? A rattlesnake? You know, it's not a problem because creation's been restored. Think about human relationships in heaven. All that is broken here gets fixed there. As a result of sin, people hate. There'll be no hate in heaven. As a result of sin, people are jealous, envious, and threatened by others, but not there. As a result of sin, Adam and Eve avoided responsibility and blamed each other. Nobody will do either there. As a result of sin, as demonstrated by the fig fashion faux pas, people began to hide from each other. There'll be no hiding in heaven. Because of insecurity, here people try to impress others and create pecking orders. That's why we try to be bigger than we are, because we feel smaller than we are. Everyone in heaven will be who he is, and who he is will be enough. And some of you, all your life, you've struggled with feeling like you were enough. You'll never feel that way again. The personal pecking order in heaven, if you will be two-tiered, God and us. God and us. With the curse gone, we will all be fully known and fully loved. There'll be no guilt or shame, no rejection, no exclusion. There'll be no self-condemnation. There'll be no self-glorification. The great commandments will be kept there. We'll love God first, most, and best. We'll love others as we properly love ourselves. We'll serve each other rather than seek to use each other to serve others to serve us. We'll serve God, not just use him like we so often do here. We'll delight ourselves in him. He'll fulfill the righteous desires of our hearts. Everything for the first time since the fall will be as it should. It'll be normal. Finally, normal. Each of us began as a dream in God's heart. Jeremiah 1:5 says that before I made you, I knew you. So we're people before conception. You know, maybe it's a split second, I don't know, but at least at the point of conception, that's a person, according to Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. So we're conceived. Then we spend 9 months developing in the womb of our mothers. Then we lived one way or another, and then eventually came to Christ. And then we spent the rest of our earthly life seeking to do God's will in our lives. And then, if not by rapture, this wonderful friend, doesn't look like a friend, named death comes. And he takes us out of this cursed world into a cursed-free life. 2 Peter 1 calls death for the Christian Christ follower an exodus. It's the way out of here. Calls it a laying aside. Some of you would have all these physical issues. You lay all that aside. Never be like that again. And it's an entrance. It's the isodos. X means out. Hodos is the way, Greek for the way. So the isodos means in. It's isodos, exodus, and isodos. So it's an entrance into heaven. We depart this cursed world. We lay aside these depreciating bodies. We enter into the unimaginable where we will live forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. If we compare eternity to this life, it's the blink of an eye. And I know now days can seem so long, seasons can seem so long, especially when they're bad. But one day when you enter into eternity, your whole existence from conception to death or rapture will have just been the blink of an eye. Close with a C.S. Lewis quote. He wrote in a children's novel called The Last Battle, and he says this about heaven. All their life in this world had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, and in which every chapter is better than the one before. Finally home, finally normal.
You've just heard the final episode in the Revelation series. 75 total episodes, so I'm sure you may have missed an episode or two. If you did, download the Coryton Cast podcast today and press play. Again, thank you so much for joining us today. You're listening to Coryton Cast, the official podcast of Coryton Church. If you have any questions at all, visit us online at CorytonChurch.com or drop us a message or comment on social media. We're at Coryton Church. We hope you've enjoyed this episode, and we pray God's richest blessings on your life. Give us a rating, hit subscribe, and have a fantastic day.